Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson this evening tells multiple stories, and they're all wonderful miracles of God. We have the context, as we are aware, that the angel Gabriel has already come to proclaim a message of a baby, not to a virgin, but to a woman who has gone past the age of childbearing. Her whole life she had lived praying for a child, and yet the Lord did not open her womb. And the reason the Lord had not opened her womb is because it was not yet his time. But now the time had come. The time had come to prepare the way for the Lord. And so Gabriel has come to Zechariah and proclaimed that your wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. Zechariah doubts. He doesn't understand how this can be. My wife is simply too old. And in response, God strikes him dumb for the whole rest of his wife's pregnancy. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. God's word is true. God's will is to be done. And so Elizabeth conceives, and she receives a son from the Lord. It had been proclaimed that they would call him John, and that he would prepare the way. And now that same angel has come to another woman, a woman who should not yet be able to have children. So first he comes to a woman who is beyond the age to bear children, and now he comes to a woman who is much younger. And while the text does not tell us how young she is probably in her early teens. She is betrothed. She is engaged. This is a binding contract to a just man, a carpenter, a man who would care for her. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, where St. John the Baptist is 6 months in his mother's womb, that angel comes to a city of Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And that is of the utmost importance, because so long ago God proclaimed to David that his line would produce the Messiah. The same line, the same promise that had been given to Abraham before him. That line is fulfilled. Mary was an offspring of David. And even the man assigned by God to be the guardian of his only begotten son is also from the house and lineage of David. She is a virgin, and her name is Mary. Long ago foretold, as we heard in our first lesson, it had been proclaimed through Isaiah that the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. This Emmanuel is God with us. This is God in the flesh. He has taken on in his incarnation the flesh. He is made man. He is fully God, and yet he is fully man. And he had to be. He had to be fully God in order to fulfill the law perfectly. But he had to be a man. He had to have flesh, skin, and bones so that he could pay the price. He is the last sacrifice. And that is what this child has come to do. You see, there is joy in the message that Gabriel gives. There is joy when you find out that you are going to have a baby, that this child is from the Lord. But sometimes there's also anguish. Sometimes there's confusion. The fact is that God sent Gabriel to tell Mary exactly why this child was going to be hers. God told Mary what this child was going to do. Yes, Mary knew. She knew that her baby boy would someday die for the sins of the whole world. So when the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he appears before her, this young virgin woman who recognizes that she is really nobody in the grand scheme of things. Yes, she comes from a long, long line of David's descendants, but she is a young woman. She is engaged to a man who's a simple carpenter. And yet this angel proclaims to her these words, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." You know those words. If you have ever spent any time around a Roman Catholic or spent any part of your life as a Roman Catholic, you know those words, maybe from a different translation, but these are those words. Hail, Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And I'm going to stop right there. Those words come directly from God. Those words are inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to us in our text. They are a confession about who this young woman is and what her purpose in God's plan is. And she's confused. When she saw him, Luke writes, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Why am I to rejoice? Why am I highly favored? I'm no one. How is the Lord with me? How am I blessed among women? I'm no one. I'm nothing. And then the angel responds to what she is thinking. He says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Mary recognizes that she is a sinner, like the rest of fallen creation. And in the presence of an angel sent from God, it is most referenced in our scriptures that people are afraid when an angel comes to them. Do not be afraid. Rather rejoice, because I come to give you good news. Your life, the life of your mother and father, their mother and father, and so on, their faith is founded in a God who hears prayers, in a God who answers and who fulfills his promises. And you are the one that the promise is going to be fulfilled through. The virgin will conceive and bear a son, and he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And guess what, Mary? Even though you are not special in your own way, even though you have not merited this gift, God has chosen you. He has chosen you among every woman in all of history, in all of creation, to be the mother of the Savior, to be the mother of God himself. What a weighty task that must have been to hear. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. That means Yahweh saves. His name is exactly what he has come to do. He has come to save people from their sins. Jesus is Yahweh. He is the eternal second person of the Trinity. He will be great. Will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over his house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Zacharias doubted, but Mary simply asks a logical question. She says, "How can I possibly have a child? I'm not even married. I've never known a man." That's not how this works. The angel answers and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Your child is God in the flesh, and he will be the Savior of all people. Elizabeth, even in her old age, she has conceived. Nothing is impossible with God. And Mary, rather than questioning it, she simply answers with words that I think all of us should have in our own hearts. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. It wasn't really advantageous for Mary to submit to this word of God. Here she is, an unwed young woman. Here she is about to be married to a man who may or may not believe this story. Here she is being told that she will have a child, but that child would grow up and die for the sins of the world. That's not really a pregnancy that you expect to find yourself in. You don't plan for that. And it's kind of a crisis, isn't it? And yet she submits to the word of God. She acknowledges that she is the servant. And what happens next is some of the most pro-life things that you're going to hear about. A beautiful story of two children in the womb. So Mary goes, and she goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And as she greets Elizabeth, at the sound of her speaking, the babe in Elizabeth's womb leaps for joy. John the Baptist, 6 months in his mother's womb, leaps for joy at the presence of just newly conceived Jesus. You want to know if God knits together life? You want to know if God views a life in the womb as an actual person? This is the text. God fills with the Holy Spirit. He sends his Holy Spirit, and this baby in the womb leaps for joy at the presence of a very tiny clump of cells, which is a baby, the Savior of the world. Elizabeth cries out, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." This shows us the beauty that is life. That children can be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in their own mother's wombs. That they can believe in Jesus Christ. Recently on Sunday, I was given an article from the Waterford Post, an opinion piece, about this similar topic, about whether or not Mary, how she would have taken things had she not been given to the Word of God. And it's a beautiful testament to the fact. Oftentimes, we as pro-life people, as people who defend life because they have no voice of their own, we're accused of not loving women. We're accused of only caring about a baby, and we don't care about the woman. But that's absolutely false. It is a lie given by the devil. Because unlike the other side, we love them both. We do not sacrifice the child for the woman, but nor do we sacrifice the woman for the child. We love them both. Both were made in the image of God Almighty. Both are gifts from Him. Both are to be loved. Both are to be cared for. And the church has always done that. The church has always provided a safe haven for a woman, whether she had planned that or not, whether she is financially set or not, no matter what state she might be in, the church has understood its God-given duty to care for her and to care for her baby. And we will continue to do just that. We will continue that fight because that child has no voice. That child has been knit together in his or her mother's womb. Mary is a confusing figure throughout the history of the church because too often it seems like we fall off the horse on one side or the other. Too often we fall on the side that worships her as co-redemptrix, that prays to and through her, that says that she is born without sin. But what happens when we refute those things that are not scriptural is too often we fall off the horse on the other side. Mary's not that important. Mary's nothing special. And really, we should be right in the middle. We know Because Mary clearly confesses in her song, a song that we sing every time we gather in Vespers, the Magnificat, the song of Mary. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. This child is the Savior of the world, but he is also my Savior, she proclaims. He will save me from my sin. And so we don't fall off the horse on that side. We do not pray to or through her because the Son has given us a direct line to the Father. And yet we respect this woman. This is the most important woman of all of history. This is the Mother of God. This is the woman who submitted to God's will when it was not convenient for her at all. We should hold her up as an example. We should give thanks to God for the work that he did through her. But we are not to put her at the same level as God the Son. We recognize and we sing these words. We see a woman who had to sit at the foot of the cross and watch her Savior, her Lord, her own Son die. She watched that and she submitted to it. Because she knew that it was necessary to save the whole world from their sins. I can't fathom what sort of pain and anguish that had to be for her. And yet she submitted to God's will. May we have the faith that she had. May we say, Lord, I submit to your will. I am your servant. Let it be to me as you have proclaimed. This is God, my Savior. He is my salvation. I will point to him. And the church sings. Then gentle Mary meekly bowed her head. To me be as it pleaseth God, she said. My soul shall laud and magnify God's holy name. Most highly favored lady, Gloria. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.